following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible, if you would, to Psalm 85. How many of you have been reading the Bible in the last few days? And as you've been reading, you've had verses that have been marked, checkmarked in your Bible, maybe dated. I think that's kind of a cool idea. If something really grabs your attention, the Lord speaks profoundly to your heart, even if it's what some people would think, oh, that's a minor thing. But if he spoke to you about trusting him, that's not minor. If he spoke to you about not being afraid, if he spoke to you about obedience, whatever it is, it's a good idea to mark in the margin of your Bible the date. The date. What date was that? Maybe it was the 6th of January. Maybe it was the 7th of January, but he spoke to you. Mark it down and then, you know, jot down maybe a little bit more about it somewhere and keep track of what God is saying to you. I think it's so important. Years ago, I heard a pastor say one of the greatest reasons for keeping a journal is so that as you record what God is speaking to you from his word and what he's doing in your life, what he's allowed you to be a part of, when the devil comes, and he will, when he comes and says, you're nothing. Anybody ever heard that snarling voice? You're nothing. You haven't done anything that matters. You can flip open your journal and you can shove it in his face and you can say, look at this. God has used me and he's going to use me even more. But keep track of what God is saying to you and what he's speaking to you. It's just so important. I want to read to you from Psalm 85. I'm just going to read the whole psalm, make a couple of comments. Before the first of the year, I was reading through a couple of these psalms, 85 and 86, and there were a few words that really struck me as we were looking towards the new year. And I'll highlight them as we go, but they so come together beautifully tonight for folding from here over into Psalm 32, which will lead us into a time of the Lord's Supper. You know any other words for the Lord's Supper? What are the other words for the Lord's Supper?
Eucharist.
Communion, Eucharist, the Holy Supper. There's one that involves the great Holy Blood. Doesn't even say supper or communion, but it all calls us and draws us to remember what Jesus did, the high price he paid. I've said this many times. If you've been here over a year, you've heard me say this at least more than two or three times. And that's assuming that you paid attention, and I don't know if that ever happens, but that the highest price God ever paid for anything is when he purchased you. In fact, I really can't find another thing in Scripture that tells us God ever purchased anything. The whole earth is his. But when his creation, the pinnacle of his creation, went into rebellion, God bought you back. He could have, pulled a Liam Neeson and gone and got you back, I guess. And you just destroy the devil and say, no, those are mine. But because we'd sold ourselves into sin, he had to purchase us out of sin. And so what we're going to celebrate tonight is that high price that Jesus paid for us. Never, ever to be taken lightly. Never, ever. What we're going to have here tonight is not a snack. It's not fast food. This is a feast. This is a nourishing feast to remind us how precious we were to him. Highest price anyone ever paid for anything is what Christ paid for you. So we're going to put these two together, and that's where we're going to end up tonight. In chapter 85 of Psalms, verse 1, it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. It says, Lord, you've been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob, and you have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sins. You've taken away all your wrath. And you have turned from your fierceness, the fierceness of your anger. Do you notice all the verbs, what God did? Let me highlight them. You've been favorable. You brought back the captivity. You've forgiven, covered, taken away, turned from your fierceness, the fierceness of your anger. God's been busy, active in our lives. And then the sons of Korah, whichever one wrote this, says, restore us, O God, of our salvation. And cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Here's the one that really got me. Will you not revive us again? Here's a writer on behalf of the nation of Israel saying, we need you to do it again, Lord. We need revival again. We need refreshing. We need restoration. Would you not do it again, Lord? Restore us, oh God. I mean, from the first part of the song, it's like, look at all you've done. And then the songwriter saying, Lord, we're still a mess. Anybody ever feel that way? I'm still a mess. I need you to revive me, God. I need you to restore me. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. And then the writer says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Well, one translation I was reading in last week when I was, out walking was, I think it was the New Living Translation, and it turned the word folly into foolishness. Don't go back to foolishness. Don't go back to just stupid things that didn't do you any good to begin with. Why fall back into it again? Listen to this again. I will hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace. I want to tell you something. In order to hear God, you've got to do what we did for a minute and a half. You got to somehow get quiet. You got to, lay aside the distractions. And sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't that sometimes hard to do that? Some of you are watching online right now on a device that could be an incredible distraction, and you're using it for a good thing right now. When I walk in the morning and I read on my phone, you know how often I'm tempted, well, let me just go check my Instagram. I wonder what's on Facebook. Let me check the email. There's so much. Everything is right here in a little, 2.5 by 4.5 inch screen. And it can be, but I have to unplug, lay it aside, and sit down and get quiet. Well, one of the places that I walk, there's a bench. And one of these days, I'm going to sit down on that bench with my phone off and my heart open and just say, God, I want to hear from you. You speak and I'll hear. But you got to get quiet. You got to stop. You've got to give him time, which means you got to give something else less time if you want to give him more time. But he says, don't turn back to folly. Surely his salvation, verse 9, is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in your land. Oh, this is one of my favorite verses. Verse 10 should be circled. Go home and highlight it with a couple of different colors if you want to. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Where did that happen? Happened on the cross. The peace that comes pouring to us because righteousness and truth and mercy and peace were all swirled together in the Son of God who came to give us peace. I love the, see, the standard of righteousness slays me because I can't attain to it. But I've been trying for 44 years and a couple of months, and am I a better person, a better citizen, a better dad, a better husband? I don't know. You might want to ask my family. Don't. But I don't know if I am. I want to be, but I know I still don't attain to that high bar of righteousness. I still need Jesus to cover my sin. I still need his mercy and righteousness and peace and mercy and truth all swirled together in Jesus so that can pour down upon me. Truth shall spring up out of the earth and righteousness shall look down from heaven. And yes, the Lord will give what is good, even though I don't deserve what is good. And our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Isn't that a great thought? I mean, I've marked a lot of these verses because I want to sit down sometime this year and write a little bit on each one of some of these phrases that just really grab me. Look at it again, the end of verse 13, make his footsteps our pathway. In other words, God, I want to walk where you walk. One of my favorite Christmas songs is Good King Wenceslas. And I love that thing where that verse in the song where the page is complaining, it's cold out here and the night is long and I'm just, my feet are freezing, he's saying to the king. And the king says, well, put your feet in my footprints And his beautiful line that says, heat was in the very sod that the saint had printed. And he found that as he stepped where his king stepped, there was warmth in it, and there was comfort in it. And I really believe that if we walk where Jesus walks and we follow him and we're attentive to his call upon our life, if we walk where he walks, which are pathways of peace and mercy and justice and righteousness and truth, wait to see what he pours out upon you. I love the cry in chapter 85 that is just a cry for a revival. Has anybody asked God for that lately in your own life? Oh, God, more of you, strengthen me, revive me, Lord. Revival is not what the lost in the world needs. Revival is what the church needs. It's what the saint needs. The lost in the world, and hopefully there's some of you here tonight that up to this point in your life, you'd have to admit, I'm not a follower of Jesus. Certainly not what you would call a lover of Jesus. And what you need is not revival. You need resurrection. You need to let him bring you out of the dead. And he is so willing to do that. Psalm 32. Turn there with me. This is your psalm tonight. You need to listen carefully, especially if you have not made peace with God. Righteousness and peace and mercy and truth want to kiss together in your life, want to come close together. David is writing this one. David wrote, I think, the best songs on forgiveness that I've ever heard. And all the other more contemporary ones, they draw deeply from what David wrote in Scripture. In Psalm 32, again, I'm going to go through this quickly. It says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. If you hear anything that you agree with in this, that speaks to your heart, you can shout an amen or an uh-huh or whatever. But blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now listen to David. Listen to him describe what leads up to that moment where he asks for forgiveness. I guarantee you have either been here or you are here. Listen, when I kept silent, in other words, when I refused to confess, New Living Translation puts it that way, when I refused to confess my sin, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And read it with me. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Listen to this in the New Living. Finally, I confessed all my sin to you, and I stopped trying to hide my guilt. You know how crazy it is to hide the guilt? You know how it borders on insanity when you're trying to hide anything from God, right? I was a little boy. I didn't like something my mom put on my plate. What did you guys do when you didn't like something your mom put on your plate? Fed the dog, okay. You fed the dog. What else? Anybody else? Put it in a napkin. Put it where? Just hit it in the napkin until you... How many of you got caught hiding it? Anybody? And where else did you put it? Anybody else? Where else did you put it? Underneath a fork. Was it a big fork? Okay. You know where I put it? This one night, I took what I didn't like and I put it down on the table and I put my plate on top of it. And the plate was floating about 2 inches off of the, and I can't remember what it was, but I think I got a little laugh out of mom and dad, but it's crazy. I couldn't hide it from her. Finally, I confessed my sin. And listen, seriously, I stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess, not I'm innocent, or no, it's not a big deal. I said, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Isn't it powerful that David didn't say, I confessed my sin finally to you and you punished me. He said, you forgave me and my guilt is gone. I don't know if there's anybody here that's maybe even suffering, you know, symptoms that are tethered right back to this, the harboring of guilt. Or maybe waiting for the 2x4 of God to hit you because you deserve it. I mean, don't we all? Oh, he's waiting to lift the burden, lift the guilt. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And let him train you in a new way. Here, let me finish this. You forgave all the iniquity of my sin. There's no, the word after that, Selah, it means just pause there a moment and drink that in. Let that seed, you know, germinate and find root in your heart. Verse 6 says, for this cause everyone who is godly will pray to you in a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters. They shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Now God's speaking. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, or else they will not come near you. How many of us have been like that? You know, just stubborn, dig in the heels, and you can't get that donkey to move anywhere. Here it is again in this translation. Do not be like a senseless horse or a mule that needs the bit and the bridle to keep it under control. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Remember that song? All who trust in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you upright in heart, for great is his mercy toward those who trust in him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. David really didn't know anything about the meal that we're about to take part in. I think there were definitely more than hints. There were strong clues in the Passover and in all of the sacrifices that they would come and offer year after year after year, come to the altar, put the innocent animal up on the altar. I always pity the little birds for the poor people that couldn't, you know, offer a lamb or couldn't offer, you know, a sizable sacrifice. The little birds, and you remember how they did it? Come on, anybody remember? Just wring its neck off, just pop the head on the bird. But it was devastating for the bird, devastating for the animal that died in the place of the guilty sinner. And there had to be moments when the worshiper would come like that and have moments of thinking, how does this make a difference? Why does this make a difference? Don't you think when people looked at the cross, and especially Christians in retrospect, had moments of saying, how did that make a difference? Well, it made a difference because the one innocent sacrifice, the one innocent one, the Lamb of God, that would come to take away the sin of the world was put there so we could go free. And that's what our meal tonight is, our feast tonight is all about. Again, it's not a snack. This isn't just to be done quickly. It's not to be done thoughtlessly. But it's done with a serious heart and a thankful heart. I've mentioned this before, of the different names for communion. The one Eucharist means grateful. It means that we say, thank you. We lift up that bread and we're saying, oh, thank you, Jesus, for coming and taking our place. Now, I don't know if you understand what you've heard tonight, if you've never heard this before, and I don't mean to sound in any way demeaning, but if you are not a lover of Jesus tonight, what I hope I've shared in a clear way is just the simple gospel. There's no way that you can die for your own sins and live because you're guilty just like me. So the innocent one came, Christ, Jesus. Remember the baby? Remember the baby in the bin, in a little wooden box or the stone manger? That little guy, God in human flesh, Jesus came, the perfect one, and went all the way through that life, unspotted by sin, and took your place in my place. And the innocent one, the spotless one, the clean one, the only holy one, now can turn to you. And what comes together for you? Righteousness. Your heart is cleansed. Peace can be yours. Mercy from God. And all the truth that there is that matters, the truth of Christ, the way, the truth, the life, all that's wrapped up in him. And your life can change tonight if you would say to him, Jesus, forgive me. Be merciful to me. If you can go on, if you want to, you can continue, like it says, refusing to confess your sin and watch your body and your sanity and everything waste away. You can groan through the rest of your life wondering how you can have that burden lifted, or you can let it go tonight and let Jesus Christ forgive you and cleanse you. That's what this meal says. If you tonight are ready to let that burden go, to confess before the God who loves you so much, if you're ready to say to him, Jesus, forgive me. Oh, he's ready to do it. He said, I finally confessed my sin and you forgave me and all my guilt is gone. You can leave here tonight without that. That you dragged in here, the guilt, the burden, the shame, all of that. You can let it go tonight. Let God love you. Let him transform you. Then one day when we stand before him and you get to hear him say, well done, well done, my good and faithful servant. Why? Based on the simple fact that you allowed Jesus to do what he came to do in your life. I thought about this today while I was out at the missions conference for just a little bit. The theme of the conference was good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. And I never thought about this before with that little phrase, well done. How many of you have been through enough fire lately that you kind of feel well done? Not medium rare, but you feel well done, seared. But for the life of the Christian, there's no guarantee that there'll be less fire. And there'll be less trials between here and home. When has this ever been anything but, in one sense, a fight, a race? There's the element of labor. I don't want to live a lazy life. I want to work for Jesus, not for my salvation. He paid for that. But I want to serve him. And I want to serve him in such a way that when I see his face, he says, well done. Well done. And in a sense, it's like he's saying, thank you. Thank you for serving. Oh, I can't wait to see what that all looks like on that day. But Father, I pray that you'd prepare our hearts now to receive this wonderful reminder, this sacred reminder of your great love tonight. Lord, I pray for the releasing of those burdens of guilt, the confession of sin to you, and the acceptance, Lord, of your mercy, your forgiveness, the sentence lifted because you took it away, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.